Well, Newcastle, good morning. A few years ago, I was fully dressed up in a beekeeper's suit, loading honey hive boxes onto the back of a flatbed truck. As thousands of bees circled the air and crawled about my protected body, a young man and myself continued to load boxes onto the truck one very hot August afternoon. We pressed on through the heat of the afternoon as the man we worked for arrived in his pickup truck to check on us two men who had never done this kind of work before. Arriving in the field, he approached us with a look that I had seen before many times. He had a smile seasoned with frustration. It was a look of, how did I get stuck with a couple of dummies like you? You see, we had loaded the bee boxes onto the back of the flatbed truck in the wrong fashion. In short, the way we loaded them would not allow them to be safely transported down the highways, which we would later drive them. We had gotten it all wrong. I suspect you can tell of a story when you've gotten it all wrong before. As a matter of fact, I know you can. We've all gotten it all wrong before, and we will all get it all wrong again. I'd like to step back in time with you and look at a pivotal point in biblical history when God's people got it all wrong spiritually. For the next five Sundays, we are going to be learning of God's character and his direction in getting it all right when we've gotten it all wrong. He is a gracious God. He gives us opportunities to get right what we've gotten wrong. And so I'd like you to turn with me to the Old Testament book of Haggai. It's a difficult one to find. As you turn there, know that it is a book to people who had gotten it all wrong. If you find Matthew in your New Testament and just turn back a few pages to your left, you will come to this book. Now, as you turn there, know that there are three possible pronunciations for the book: Haggai, Haggai, and Haggai. And as you look at pronunciations and how people say it, those are the three options that we have. For the purpose of our study, I'm going to say Haggai. And maybe, just maybe, we've started off with me getting it all wrong. Follow along as I read for you verses 1 through 4 in this wonderful two-chapter prophetic book. In the second year of Darius the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, saying, "Thus says the Lord of hosts, this people says the time has not come, even the time for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt." Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Is it time for you to dwell in your paneled houses while this house lies desolate?" Good question. Now, Haggai himself is called a minor prophet by those who have categorized the scriptures for the purpose of teaching us how the Bible fits together. And the end of our Old Testament is a series of these minor prophets. Minor does not indicate the depth of their message, but simply the length of it. When they're shorter in length, we call them minor prophets. Well, the end of our Old Testament is a collection of these, with Haggai being one of them. He is a minor prophet with a major message, to be sure. Today's text, as you can see, gets into the heart of the matter, the issue at hand, and it does so in a hurry, in just four short verses. How did God's people get it all wrong? Well, let's look at the foundation that God lays out for us here in these first four verses. This short book is in a context that we're going to unpack over the next 5 weeks. We'll look a little bit at the historical context each week. But note with me in verse 1 the date of these events. We're not given the numerical date, but we're given a date that would have made sense to those in the times of Haggai and years to follow, and we can even use the dating system here to pin it down to the year that these events took place. It says, in the second year of Darius, the king, on the first day of the sixth month. Each week we will see different dates with the month and the day, all of which happen in the context of the second year of Darius the king. The dating will be helpful for us as we go through the series, but the focus of verse 1 is really on something different. Note with me that God spoke to a people who had gotten it all wrong. In the middle of the verse, it says, the word of the Lord came. The word of the Lord came. God spoke. He spoke to a people needing to hear him. God spoke first to the leaders as those who had gotten it all wrong. We see that the word of the Lord came through Haggai. Do you see that word through? The word of the Lord came through Haggai, the prophet. A prophet is one through whom God spoke to his people. A prophet was one who represented God. It was a very important position as God's word was being revealed through history. As a matter of fact, we read in the Old Testament law code that if one claimed to be a prophet and was wrong, he was to be put to death. And so Haggai was one through whom God spoke. Now, the opposite of a prophet is a priest. A priest is one through whom the people have access to God. And so when you see a prophet in the middle, you see God speaking down through. When you have a priest, you see the people coming and having access to God. We read of Jesus Christ throughout the scriptures that he's both. We have in him a high priest, one through whom we have access to God. We also have in Christ a prophet, one through whom God has spoken to us, his revealed word incarnate. And so here we have Haggai, a prophet, one through whom God spoke and still speaks through the work of his Spirit to us. God then spoke through Haggai, and the first person listed is Zerubbabel. He spoke to Zerubbabel. Zerubbabel was not only the governor, but he was also the project manager in rebuilding the temple, something they weren't doing, which is the issue that God had with them. He was the building project manager. God spoke to this man through his prophet Haggai. God also spoke through Haggai to Joshua, according to verse 1. Not the Joshua we learned of who followed Moses, but Joshua, the son of Jehozadak. Now, about all we know of this man, Joshua, is in the book of Zechariah, events that take place during the days of Haggai, and we'll look at Zechariah as part of this series in a couple of weeks. All we know of Joshua is that in Zechariah chapter 3, he is a picture of Christ someday being crowned as king. That which God speaks through Haggai to Zechariah and to Joshua addresses the spiritual pulse of the people of God. Their pulse. Where were they at spiritually? Well, the Lord rightly addressed a major way in which God's people had gotten it all wrong. They were wrong. It was time for them to rebuild the temple of the Lord, the house of the Lord. But they weren't doing it, and as you will see this morning with me, they hadn't done it for 14 years. Beyond speaking to Haggai and to the leaders, the Lord then comes to the people. In verse 3, we read, Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, and it's implied to the people, is it time for you yourselves to dwell in your paneled homes while this house lies desolate? God spoke to the people themselves about having gotten it all wrong. The Lord focuses on them with the phrase, you yourselves. It's a double emphasis to get their attention. It's not just you, but you yourselves. Very penetrating. It would have hit them hard. His house lied desolate while they lived in comfort, and as we will see, in complacency. Now, since my arrival to Central Illinois, I have had the joy of being in several homes of people in our church family, and I'd like to be in more. And it's been a joy to be entertained and to have fellowship with you in your homes. It's been a blessing to my family and I. It's not uncommon for me to hear stories related to paneling on the walls. Either you have said, when we redecorated, we were thrilled to get rid of the paneling that was on our walls. Or you have said, when we redecorate, we can't wait to get rid of the paneling that is on our walls. I bring that up because I'm old enough to remember in the 1970s, the joy and the pride, the blessing of hanging paneling on our walls with my dad in our home, the very things that we can't wait to tear down yet again. Well, the Lord wasn't speaking of this kind of paneling. I share this so you're not thinking, how can paneling in their homes be a big deal? We can't wait to get rid of this stuff. The Lord ought to be thankful they're not building so they don't use that in his house. Well, that's not what's being spoken of here. Paneling refers to roofing in the Hebrew language, roofing. You see, the people of God had recently returned from 70 years of captivity in Babylon. Over 50,000 of them returned under the leadership of Zerubbabel to rebuild Jerusalem, most specifically the temple. They had finished rebuilding their homes, their paneling, their roofing being a testimony of it. And now they were, and the Lord uses the word dwelling. The idea behind that is comfort, relaxation in their own homes. So the Lord asks a simple question, a simple rhetorical question in the fourth verse. Is it time for you yourselves to dwell in paneled houses while even this house lies desolate? With that question must have come the realization among God's people that indeed they had gotten it all wrong. But 14 years had passed, and I would suspect that they had forgotten that they had gotten it all wrong at the beginning. To help you see this, a little background information would be very helpful for us to see how it is that the people of God became indifferent toward the things of God. Keep your finger in Haggai and go back to the passage that Don read for us earlier, Ezra chapter 1. You're thinking, I wish you would have told me that at the beginning. I would have kept my finger there. Ezra chapter 1. You may not know this, but the Bible is not in chronological order, the Old Testament. Ezra is the second to the last book chronologically in the time of events in the Old Testament. Haggai is a contemporary of Ezra in the events that take place here. Ezra gives us a picture of recorded history, what's going on in Israel, and Haggai steps in as a prophet to speak to the people of God through these events. Notice with me again in chapter 1, verse 3. Verse 1, we see that it's in the first year of King Cyrus. Cyrus was the predecessor to Darius. In verse 3, whoever is among you of all his people, may his God be with him. Let him go up to Jerusalem, which is in Judah. In other words, these exiles who leave from captivity, as they return, let them go and rebuild the house of the Lord, the God of Israel. He is the God who is in Jerusalem. There was a series of events that led this king to make that proclamation to allow the people to return for the purpose of rebuilding the temple, which is the very thing they wanted to do. And if you look in chapter 2, and just notice with me all the names. I should have had Don read this one. All the names. And if you add them up, there are close to 50,000 people that returned from captivity to Jerusalem for the purpose of rebuilding the temple. And we know that the work began. Look at chapter 3, verse 10. When the builders had laid the foundation of the temple of the Lord, the priests stood in their apparel with trumpets, and the Levites, the sons of Asaph, with cymbals, to praise the Lord according to the directions of King David. There was an orderliness to their worship. According to the principles of King David, they worshiped the Lord. Verse 11, they sang, praising and giving thanks to God, saying, "For he is good, and his loving kindness is upon Israel forever." And all the people shouted with a great shout when they praised the Lord. Why? Because the foundation of the temple had been built. And so we know that they knew their call, their purpose, to rebuild the temple. It was God's desire for them to do this. They knew it. They even had a time of revival, praising God for what he had done through them. But we have a problem. We know that the work ceased for 14 years. If you look with me in chapter 4, verses 1 through 3, we begin to read that Zerubbabel was approached by the enemies of the Lord, and they said, "Let us help you rebuild the temple." And Zerubbabel says to them, "What do we have to do with you, and what do you have to do with us?" And through that conversation, as we read, we see in verse 4, the people of the land of the land discouraged the people of Judah, the Israelites, and frightened them from building. They were their adversaries. They put fear in their hearts. Their fear led them in the wrong direction. And this, friends, is where they began to get it all wrong. We know that they stopped their work because of the crisis in their lives, because in verse 24 of chapter 4, it says, "Then the work on the house of God in Jerusalem ceased, and it was stopped until when? The second year of the reign of Darius," the very one who we read of in Haggai chapter 1. It is here at this point in biblical history that we know it to be around 520 BC that God spoke to a people who had gotten it all wrong. God spoke through Haggai to a people who needed to hear him. They had ceased their work because of the opposition, that crisis in their lives, and they settled into complacency, indifference, once they took their hands off the Lord's work and put it onto their homes. The work had stopped now for 14 years, and we come to Ezra chapter 5, verse 1. When the prophets Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, the son of Iddo, prophesied to the Jews who were in Judah. It is here that God intervened, steps on scene prophetically. He spoke down from heaven through his prophet Haggai and Zechariah to his people who had gotten it all wrong. The temple did need to be rebuilt, but the people put their paneling above the project of God. They had clearly become complacent toward the things of the Lord while being comfortable in their own lives because of that initial opposition. They had become comfortable now for 14 years. Perhaps they became complacent because of the comforts in their lives. Might we become complacent toward God in our comforts? When you get it all wrong, when I get it all wrong, we need to know that the Lord provides a way to make it right. It's called his grace, his mercy. What leads us to get it all wrong? To become complacent that the work that the Lord has commanded us to do? Often complacency begins with a crisis that interrupts our walk with the Lord. For the believers in Haggai's day, it was the crisis of opposition to the very building of the temple. In that crisis, their revival, their work, their joy in the Lord ceased. In ceasing their work, they began building their homes, putting their homes a priority over the call of God. And once their homes were built, they settled and got comfortable. We don't even read much anymore about the adversaries. Crisis can often interrupt our focus and redirect our focus onto good things, but lesser things. The hope in this text is that God still speaks. The word of the Lord came through Haggai. He has a good word for us, too, as we shall see through this series over the next few weeks. Now, God speaks, and his word is evidence of his grace, his amazing grace. They clearly knew that he had led them back to their promised land, though they didn't deserve it. He gave them that which they did not deserve. They knew that he charged them with rebuilding the temple. They even started the project. The problem was complacency that had developed out of a crisis. The comforts and security of paneled homes led them down the path of neglect in the things of the Lord. Yet, and I emphasize the word yet, the Lord is gracious toward them. The things we don't want to do are often the very things that we do. The very things we do, we often do, and we get it all wrong. The very thing we often do when we get it all wrong is work harder at more wrong things. This is why the phrase, the word of the Lord, or thus says the Lord, is used so many times in the prophets. It's God's direction for us to redirect our lives that we would get it right. And in that is hope. In that should come a bit of a smile, a bit of a, oh, thanks, Lord. There is hope when we get it wrong. God spoke. He gives instruction. Now, in speaking to a people who failed miserably, God says through Haggai, I'm giving you an opportunity to get right what you've gotten wrong for these last 14 years. And that's what this book is about. The hope, the opportunity to get it right. You failed me, the Lord says, in complacency. It was the expense of my work. And now you dwell, you rest, you chill out in your own homes. The Lord has something to say. I'm confident that God wants to speak to you and to me. He doesn't want us to look at the weeks, the months, the years of complacency and feel like God has given us a mountain to climb before we can see the horizon. He doesn't work that way. If you will work harder without considering the work itself, you'll continue to get it wrong. I see direction from the Lord. I see hope. I see a challenge from the Lord that we put our hands together with his in building our lives from the ground up, his way. That's hope. In getting it all wrong, God doesn't want us to lose heart. That's the last thing the Lord wanted in this rhetorical question in verse 4, to push down on us. God brings his word to edify us, to build us up, to encourage us. We can rid our homes of the wood paneling walls and enjoy them. What a blessing to do that. We just can't do it at the expense of what the Lord has first and foremost called us to do and to be. God is not against our things, but he is calling each of us to do our part in full with good cheer, as Pastor shared with us over these last few weeks. Here's my main concern before we close. I'm concerned that our economic crisis will be the crisis whereby we turn our eyes off the Lord's work and become complacent. May our hearts be open to God, who still speaks. Well, that hot summer day, dressed up in a bee suit, unloading bee boxes that I had stacked all wrong, it wasn't the easiest day of my life. It was a good day. I had learned through the experience of getting it all wrong direction in getting it all right. Now, my employer was not glad for the loss of time on the job, but gracious toward us guys who were willing to learn from our mistakes and get it right. The Lord isn't favorable toward us getting it all wrong, because the phrase "getting it all wrong" really is simply a euphemism for sin. The people of God sinned. They traded the command of God for security. The rest of Haggai is going to provide us with direction, instruction on the steps we can take to get it right, and to get it right through the crises we face, that we might learn from the mistakes of those who have walked before us, that we might honor the Lord no matter what we face. And through it all, we are going to see an amazing attribute of God, His amazing grace.